Well, it's my privilege in this next session to address the subject of Christ and His Church, the blueprint for marriage. What a subject to take, a privilege indeed to speak on this. Christ and His Church, the love that He had for His Church. I'd like us to read some verses from the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and into chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 12 is on the subject of spiritual gifts. But verse 31 says this, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, love, I am become as a sounding brass, or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth nothing." Well, the aim of this session is to show that love must be the bedrock of strong Christian marriages and indeed of families. And this concept of love and the teaching of God's Word is founded upon this single one truth, Christ's love for His Church. This is the blueprint. We don't need to go any further. This is the very definition of love. And yet, we live in a time when love is so misunderstood. It has been redefined, it's been attacked, and it's been removed from marriages. Satan has tried ever since Genesis chapter 3, we heard that in Pastor Northern's session, to redefine what love truly is. And so in doing that, marriage as an institution has been attacked. And it's under attack today, as never before. Well, we need to go right back to the biblical definition of what true love is. True love, the love of Christ. This may seem a very simple starting point. I know this. I don't need to be taught, we might think. Of course we know what love is. Well, do we? Do we know the biblical definition? It's the essential foundation. There is no true love. There will be no lasting marriage. There will be no happy, fulfilling, testifying marriage that's a testimony to the world that we live in unless the love of Christ is the bedrock upon which we're building. You take away the love of Christ out of marriage, and you will have a wrong understanding, and it will lead to terrible consequences. If you think of marriages that have failed, in your experience, in mine, it's because there's been a lack of love. There's been a wrong understanding. There's been only carnal love, or at least the desire for it. So we're going to look in this session at defining what this true biblical definition of love is. Now, in God's Word, there are three types of love, and we must look at these. The first is eros love. You can look it up. Eros love, physical, biological intimacy. This is inferior love. Let me give you an analogy. When you go into a supermarket, in order to try to persuade you to buy something in a particular category, in the genius or not of the marketeers, they price things as good, better, and best. There are three kinds of love here. The first is good. It was good. It was made good. It is good. But it's been spoiled by the fall. The lust of the eyes has now taken what was good, eros, love, and turned into something which can be carnal. The heart of men, probably more, driven by the lust of the eyes. And ever since the fall, the delusion of Satan has been that this is the highest form of love. It's a delusion. It's a good gift, but it's been spoiled. It's the top reason for the ruin of most marriages, unfaithfulness, the carnality of the human heart, taking something that was good, and in the words of that old marriage ceremony, marriage was never given to satisfy carnal lust, as though we were just beasts. No. Eros love is a wonderful gift, but it's been tainted and spoiled, and it's so often abused. But then there's the second form of love. If that was good, then this is better. Philadelphia or philia love. This is much, much better. Superior in its form and character. The tender affection. The desire to have best friendship love. Philadelphia love. The New Testament speaks much of this. It's much longer lasting. It's much more satisfying. It's more durable than eros love. But again, Philadelphia love has been spoiled by the fall. The pride of life gets in the way of two people, whether it's a friendship or whether it's in marriage. Spoiled by the fall, very often by pride. So that there's one-upmanship. So that there's strife and tension and distance. Oh, this is a wonderful gift, Philadelphia love. It's not good, it's better. But there is the best love of all. The love that solves the problem of the first two and their failings. The love that was restored at Calvary in salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Agape love. You know what this is. Central to the Christian life. There is no Christian life unless there is salvation. Unless there is the agape love of Christ for the sinner. And so this Christian life love is central and is the bedrock to Christian marriage. It's the attitude of God the Father to the Son. It's the attitude of the Son to the human race, and particularly for all that Christ died for on the cross. And when we seek to understand agape love, what we're doing is we're desiring to have a Christ likeness. We're seeking to replicate. We're seeking to imitate, to mimic the love that Christ had for us as sinners. And in a marriage, we've said already twice, two sinners come together. We remember that we only come together because God gave marriage and because God sacrificed Himself in Christ. And that's the love that we must have. This is not a love that's temporary, like eros love. It's not a love that's affected by the fall. It's a love that restored what was intended before the fall, and the fall ruined. So this agape love, it's not based on feelings. It's based on two things. Gospel truth, the love of God for His people. And it's based upon a covenant relationship, a contractual relationship between the husband and the life and the wife, just as between God the Father and God the Son. there was that contract, covenant, commitment, eternal covenant that could not be broken. And neither should the marriage covenant founded upon agape love be broken. Agape love. It was almost unknown in New Testament times when Apostle Paul wrote. It was unknown almost in any other literature. There are just 20 other references to agape love outside the New Testament. Agape love was invented by Christ. We have the monopoly upon it. If eros love was good, if philia love was better, agape love is the best, unaffected by the fall. It was a total contrast to the forms of love that were available at Athens, at Corinth, at Ephesus. They were largely speaking debauched, depraved. They were only about the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And so agape is the highest form of love. Having genuine agape love is the key to unlocking Christian marriage. It is the blueprint upon which we should build marriage and the family. It's not just the duty of the husband to love as Christ loved his church. It's the duty of the whole family, the husband and the wife and the children, to love sacrificially. It's far superior in its quality, in its motives, in its power, in its resilience, and in its duration. Oh, there's nothing, nothing like agape love. It's driven by the mind. You see, it's about truth. Christ knew that he would go to the cross. He knew because he'd entered covenant with God the Father. That truth drove him to the cross. It was in his mind. He went to Calvary because he had agreed. And the God that cannot lie, and Christ could not lie or break his covenant, that fueled him. It drove him through his life. And it should drive us through marriage. The covenant, the truth that we've entered into that relationship with each other, the husband to the wife to the husband. This kind of love is active. It's not passive. It should increase. It should show itself. It must be communicated. We've said this already. Love is of God and God is love. It's no good that God is love if he doesn't show and communicate his love. We must study the motives of Christ. We must study the character of Christ's love. And then we will be able to understand something of what we aspire to. Something of the standard and of the motives that Christ had. Christ's love for the church, the supreme demonstration and blueprint and example that we must follow. Real agape love, the only foundation for strong marriage. Well, I want to turn to that text at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. There's a phrase here, a more excellent way. It sounds like a double superlative. Excellent, more excellent. Can there be such thing? Well, there is. More excellent means to exceed, to go above and beyond. Do I love my wife by going above and beyond? Beyond duty? willing to sacrifice. This is the more excellent way. He's been talking, Paul, about many gifts, the gift of tongues, a temporary one, the gift of apostles, prophets, knowledge, prophecy, healing. But there's no gift better than agape love, the love of Christ for his church, the love of the husband to the wife and the wife to the husband. Well, we have here in 1 Corinthians 13 the defining statement. In the whole of human literature, there has never been a better, more comprehensive, more balanced definition of this kind of love, agape love. But at the beginning, as the Bible often does, it explains what this kind of love is not. The first three verses, it's defined. Impure love. Paul speaks of himself. He says, if I did this, if I did that, if I demonstrated all the gifts that I have as an apostle, and he had all of them, if I had them without love, without the love of Christ, I would just be a noise. I would be a one-note instrument, a sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal. No tune, no melody, just a noise, a clanging. If I'm married, if I have a husband, if I have a wife, if I have children, and there is no love, I'm just like a one-note instrument, a beating drum. Nothing pleasant, no tune, no melody, no love. Oh, it shouldn't be like this. A marriage that's loveless is a scandal. It's damaging, it's dangerous, it should not be. And it should not be because we have the greatest example of all, even of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have his word to show us and to teach us. Master Ibrahim said, it's not through lack of knowledge in marriage, it's through lack of practice, through lack of implementation of the example that Christ has given us and the teaching in God's word. And we have so many examples, the examples here of the opposite of what true love is. And so that's the opening point that Paul makes. Impure love, a sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal. It's no good. Paul says, I could even give my life. I could, in the cause of Christ, give my life, but if I didn't do it for Christ, if it wasn't sacrificial, it would profit nothing. It would have no love, no example. Well, then he moves on. Pure agape love. Well, there are 16 points when you look at the commentators on this chapter. They divide it into so many different ways. They divide it into 10 points, but there's at least 16 points here. If you look at them, they're interspersed. There's 8 negative and there's 8 positive. We don't have time to look at them all. But this pure agape love has the right motives in everything. It values, it cares for the other person that we're relating to, just as Christ did to his church. And its only goal is soli deo gloria, God's glory. It doesn't lift up man. It doesn't lift up the marriage. It lifts up God's glory. Well, here's the 8 things that this kind of love does not do. It does not envy. It doesn't desire the blessings, the gifts, the talents, the abilities that the other has. It thinks not evil. It never thinks the worst of the husband or the wife. It rejoices not in iniquity. It's never pleased to see the other fall and struggle and suffer and fail. It does not lift itself up. No boasting. No acting rashly. It doesn't puff up itself. There's no arrogance, no pride in marriage. There shouldn't be. It seeks not her own, not my view, not my opinion, not my goals, not my pleasures, not my pastimes, not my honour, not my comforts. It seeks not her own. It does not behave unseemly, rashly, rudely, indecently, in such a way that will give offence. It shudders at the thought of hurting the other. And it's not easily provoked. Perhaps the most important in marriage. We're not easily made angry. Not easily provoked into offence. It's patient and it's kind. But there's also 8 positive aspects which are given here. And we can group them into 4 groups. The first 2, long-suffering and patient, kind and forgiving. 2 headings. It's really about our attitude to the other. This is agape love, the more excellent way. The best of all forms of love, our attitude to the other. What goes wrong in marriage is when our attitude is wrong, my attitude. We never blame the other when problems occur. It's me that first should be examined. When a child's not behaving, the father looks at himself and says, "Have I not set the example? Have I been patient? Have I been forgiving? Have I been kind?" But the next 2 are really about our attitude to truth. It says we rejoice in truth. If there is not truth in a marriage, if there is not the upholding of what's right, you don't have anything. A marriage has to be built upon truth, integrity. It must be upholding, promoting, standing for everything that's right. It rejoices in truth, agape love. But it tells us as well in this couplet, our attitude to truth, that true love, agape love, hopes and trusts in God's word. That's about the attitude to God's truth. We uphold truth, we rejoice in truth, but we also trust in truth. We trust that God's promises are right, that God will help us through, that God's word is sufficient, that God's word will supply all our needs. But then there's another couplet. Our attitude to others, our attitude to truth, our attitude to time. Marriage can be so in the moment. The problems that occur, the difficulties in family life, and we think we have to solve them now. We don't take the long view. This kind of love bears criticism, takes it in. It digests it. It accepts where it's legitimate and agrees that correction must be made. It bears criticism, it bears misrepresentation, slander when our name is taken, our reputation is damaged. It bears those things, takes a long view. It believes all things, takes a long view. It has an attitude of time and patience. We put the most favourable light and perspective as far as we can on everything that's said by the other within the marriage, within the family. It bears and it believes patiently, taking time, allowing things to work their course, not seeking to correct and to defend too quickly before we've heard the other out. But then there's a final couplet. Paul speaks of love endures all things. We have an attitude to trials and difficulties, to challenge and injustice and offence, and we withstand it. We treat it like water off a duck's back. We endure. We take it in. We're not easily offended. We withstand. We don't react because we remember that it's truth and covenant that are holding us, not feelings, not the desire to respond, to retaliate. We endure all things, but love as well. The final point in this couplet, love is unfailing. It bears up in the struggles and the trials and the troubles in life. And we're there, unfailing by the side of our wife, our husband, our children. It's unfailing. It's always there. We take that attitude to trials. Four couplets. Our attitude to others, the other. Our attitude to truth. Our attitude to time. And our attitude to trials. That's just one way at looking at the eight positives that Paul puts in this more excellent way. Well, we've seen the definition of pure agape love, the highest form that this kind of love is personified perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know what love should be within a marriage, you don't need to go any further. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians 5:25. Christ's love was sacrificial. It was covenantal. We've looked at that. And it is the standard, the standard for the love that we must pursue. We've said already, it's intentional. It's a choice. We always should strive for the good of the other. Well, just a few quotes to finish. We've mentioned this before. Marriage and family should never be about what we can get, but about what we can give. A.W. Pink said, love is the queen of all graces. J.C. Ryle said, love should be the silver thread that runs through all your conduct. And Richard Sibb said, we are as we love, not as we know. And then Augustine said, one loving heart sets another on fire. If your husband doesn't love you, you love him. If your wife doesn't love you or says so, then you show love to the other. One loving heart sets another on fire. What a standard of love, unmatched, unknown in the world, not found in the rest of humanity, except in the Lord Jesus Christ, in salvation, and in the institution of Christian marriage. Agape is a deliberate striving for another's good, demonstrated not just in word, but in action. May the Lord help us to have marriages and families where agape love, the highest love, is demonstrated, is seen, and is testified to the world. This is the Lord's blueprint for marriage. Christ and his love for the church, we can do no better. This is the supreme personification and demonstration of it. May we love each other in marriage and the family as Christ loved the church. We're going to have a short break, and then our final session this afternoon will be Pastor David Kay, and he will speak on the subject of characteristics of a godly marriage.